Good morning, New Hope family. It's great to be together with you this morning to worship the Lord together. I'm grateful for the ways that we're able to connect with one another as a church family all throughout the week. But it's great to be together, all together, seeking the Lord here as we worship Him on Sunday morning. Hope you've been able to get out and enjoy this beautiful weather that we've been having. Seems like maybe finally winter is broke and we're able to start moving into a different season. And even as we think about that, maybe even with the virus, it looks like the winds are changing a little bit there. We're going to continue to keep our eyes on that, but we'll keep you updated as those things continue to develop. Today, as we open up God's Word, we're going to talk about possibly the least known, highly mentioned topic in the Bible. So, to say it another way, the topic that the Bible says the most about that maybe many people don't know about. And in fact, there's a sense in which I could almost say that for every message in this series that we're doing. We're talking about things that are very much highly discussed, highly talked about, highly explained in God's Word, but that many people don't realize are in the Bible. They don't realize, maybe they realize they're in God's Word, but they don't realize what an emphasis there is in God's Word, or they're just familiar with those things, but they don't know much about what the Bible teaches about these things. Our series that we're going through together as a church family is about the return of Christ. Friends, the Bible says that Jesus came a first time. Why did He do that? The Bible says that Jesus came to live a perfect life. He came to face all the things that we deal with, all the things that we go through, and to do that perfectly. And as a result of that, He was able, as the God-man, as God coming in the flesh as a human being, He was able to die for our sins so that we no longer have to be guilty before God. We no longer have to give an account or to pay for our own sins because we could never do that. Praise the Lord, amen. Jesus died for us and He rose again. And as a result of Him rising again in that first coming, He is able to say to us, what would have destroyed you, what would have condemned you forever in a place called hell, I have dealt with that once and for all. And if you will put your trust in Me, you can have life. And you can have forgiveness. And you can know that you're a child of God and that you're going to go to heaven one day and that you're going to live there forever and ever. What a wonderful promise Jesus' first coming gave to us. And then at the end of that first coming, He went back to heaven. And just as He promised, He sent His Spirit to live in all of our hearts for those of us who've made the decision to put our trust in Him. But friends, what we're learning together in these days is that Jesus is coming back. He is physically, He is obviously, not in a hidden way, coming back. And the next time He comes, He's not coming like He did in His first coming. He's not coming to serve so much, but He's coming to reign. He's coming to establish His kingdom. And there are a lot of details about that in God's Word that many of us do not know about. And that is certainly true for what we're going to talk about together in God's Word this weekend. Today, this weekend, we're talking about the Antichrist. We're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12 together in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're talking about the end times. We're talking about the second coming. We're talking about the return of Christ. And one of the pieces to that puzzle, one of the actors in that story, is maybe someone that many of us have never, maybe we've heard of them before, but we know very little about him. And as we said, the Bible actually has a lot to say about this person. So that's what we're going to look at together as we open up God's Word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's start by reading those verses and just beginning to set the stage for our conversation together in God's Word today. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." That is, the one who's coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, I do want to share with you before we get started, we're going to share a lot of scripture today. And we're not going to read every scripture that I share. I'm going to give you those references so you can have them for your notes, so you can have them to go back and look at. And you don't even have to worry about writing down all this, because we're going to give you, at the end of the message, we're going to give you all of those notes. So what I want to encourage you to do is just, yes, you can take notes like we normally do, but don't feel like you have to take everything down. I want you to listen to God's teaching in his word so that we can better understand who this man is and what he's going to do. So let's start our conversation about that, about the Antichrist today from God's word. First of all, by answering this question, who is the Antichrist? Who is this person that the Bible calls the Antichrist? That's what we're talking about in our series on the return of Christ. And the first thing I want to think about is, who is this person? Well, we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me go back to verse 3, where it says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the end will not come, the day of the Lord," in verse 2, "will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." So the Bible says the day of the Lord, again, I've shared with you in the series already, that is another way to describe this period at the end of history that is called the second coming or the return of Christ. That time will not come until the Bible says the man of sin is revealed. The man of lawlessness is revealed. By the way, as I read that, as I was preparing for this message, how would you like to be designated like that by God? The man of sin, the man of lawlessness, to be known as a person who represents what God is not about, who represents breaking God's law. And then the Bible here in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 calls him the son or the offspring of destruction. All throughout history, people have been trying to identify who is the Antichrist. Certainly the one that we all think about when we think about who is an example of maybe the worst example of what humanity can be and can do. We all think about Hitler, that person who did so many terrible things. And like so many others before him and after him, yes, Hitler was in the spirit of the Antichrist. He was He represents everything that is against Christ. But there have been others that people have speculated. Is it this person? Is it that person? But there has not yet been the Antichrist. But as we look at God's word that he's given to us, the Bible, someone said that there are more than 100 passages of Scripture that describe him. Now, I don't think that means 100 individual big chunks of Scripture, but I think it's saying there are maybe 100 references to the Antichrist. And this person who made that statement points out that the actual title, the actual specific designation of the word Antichrist, is only found in about 4 or 5 verses in the New Testament. And those are all found in the book of 1 John, and several of those are really seem to be talking about the spirit of the Antichrist. So most of the references that we have in the Bible about this person are some other name or some other designation or some other description of him. Things like some of the things we just read in this verse. The man of sin, that's the Antichrist. The beast out of the sea, that is the Antichrist. The son of perdition, the son of destruction, the lawless one. I believe there's about 25 different designations or titles, if you will, that the Bible gives for this person. And all of those are just different ways to reflect what his main designation means. He is the Antichrist. He is against or anti-Christ. Write this down if you're taking notes. The Antichrist opposes all that Christ is and even tries to put himself in the place of Christ. So the Antichrist opposes all that Jesus, all that Christ is about, and even tries to put himself in the place of Jesus Christ. And as I said, several of those names, several of those descriptions are found in the passage that we're looking at together today. As we look at those verses, we begin to see more what this person, who this person is, and what this person will look like. As we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, apparently the Thessalonians still had many questions about the second coming. By the way, I hope that's encouraging to you. I continue to emphasize, if you feel overwhelmed by these things, or if it seems like, wow, I've never heard these things, this is kind of a lot for me to absorb or soak in, you should be encouraged. You're not the first person to say that before. Even some of the earliest believers who had been taught by the Apostle Paul himself still said, hey, we're trying to understand, we're trying to figure out, we're trying to comprehend what God is saying to us about his return. So Paul speaks to them about it. He says, in regards to our Lord Jesus Christ's second coming and our gathering together with him. Now, that may specifically be talking about the rapture or just in general, when we're brought together with the Lord as his believers at the end. He says, don't be shaken. Don't be disturbed. Later, he talks about not being deceived, thinking that the day of the Lord has started. He's saying, if you know about the details, if you've been taught about the Lord's return, listen, even if an angel, as the book of Galatians warns about, even if a spirit, as this passage challenges us, even if some pastor, some religious leader tells you different, isn't that powerful? If I know the Word of God, even if I had some kind of seemingly miraculous or seemingly powerful experience, he says, listen, you don't have to be shaken by any of those things. You can know the Word of God is true, and you can be ready. And you don't have to be panicked. And you don't have to be thrown around by life. We talked about that. That we can understand, we can be ready. God wants it. It's so important, friends, that God wants us to understand his Word and to live in the light of that so that we can be ready and we won't be so tossed around by life. Then Paul says, the day of the Lord, Jesus' second coming, won't happen until the apostasy comes. And he repeats that more in verses 11 and 12. Remember, we've talked about this. We talked about that the Bible clearly indicates at the end of history, As the day of the Lord comes, as this world is wrapping up, there is going to be a massive falling away of professing Christians. And listen, let me be very clear about that. You don't have to worry. If you know that you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if you sincerely know that you're a child of God, that you've been forgiven by grace through faith, you've put your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, and you're trusting in Him and in Him alone, this doesn't mean that those people ought to be concerned because they could lose their salvation. That is not what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about apostasy. It means that there are many people, listen, in the church, there are many people who are professing Christians, who claim to be Christians, but they are not. And towards the end, many of those people, the Bible warns us, the Bible foretells for us, many of those people are going to fall away from their profession. Does that grab your attention? Not because I'm a believer and I'm afraid I'm going to lose it, but if you're here right now listening to this message and you're not sure that you're a believer, that ought to grab you. I'm not certain about my relationship with God. I don't know where I stand with the Lord. I need to get that right so I can know that I will not be part of that group that said I was a Christian, that came to church very often, but I knew in my heart and God knew that I was not truly a child of God. Does that concern you for others? Does it make you want to live more for the Lord, even in our church family? Because there are people maybe that profess to be believers, but they need to see you walking with Christ and having that close relationship with Him. But then as Paul mentions that to us, he also mentions what we're wanting to focus on together today. He says, and the man of lawlessness, it won't happen until the apostasy and the man of lawlessness is revealed. It almost seems like those things are happening right at the same time. The son of destruction. And he says in verse 4, he opposes. I want you to mark those words that I'm just about to read in verse 4. He opposes and he exalts himself. Friends, those are very descriptive words of our enemy, the devil, of Satan himself. He is an opposer. He is an adversary. And he exalts himself. His biggest sin was pride, thinking that he could lift himself even above God. We need to watch out for being people who are so adversarial and for being people who exalt ourselves. And then more description is given in verses 8 through 12. He says, that lawless one, if you read this passage, did you notice as we were reading, that lawlessness idea seems to be repeated. And as I read those scriptures preparing for this message, I thought to myself, and I think we should all ask ourselves, does lawlessness bother me? Or is that something I'm okay with? Because lawlessness looks a lot more like our enemy and his representatives. In verse 9, his coming is in accord or in agreement with Satan. Well, we don't want to be in agreement with the devil, do we? In verse 10, he comes with all deception and wickedness. Friends, we're going to talk about this in just a moment. But the Bible very clearly shows us we should be concerned about lying. We should be concerned about sin in our lives because we don't want to look like the enemy and those who oppose and exalt themselves over God. That's what we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but we get much more information in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. You're going to hear those books quoted very much throughout this message in Daniel. If you study the book of Daniel and his prophecies, especially Daniel chapter 7 through Daniel chapter 12, the end of the book, those prophecies foretell about the rise and fall of nations, specific prophecies about nations that were going to exist hundreds of years after Daniel's time, about the Babylonians during Daniel's time, about the Medes and the Persians, about the Greeks, about the Romans. And as you read through those prophecies, you get the impression that the Antichrist is described as coming out of what appears to be a reinvigoration at the end of history of the Roman Empire. And that means that he is likely going to be a Gentile, not a Jewish person. And that may even mean that he's going to be, we don't know for sure, But it may even mean that he's specifically going to be European. Now, some have speculated that maybe the Antichrist will be Jewish and not a Gentile. But again, we just said, Daniel chapter 7, he comes out of the nations of the world. He comes out of that new Roman Empire. And one person pointed out, Jewish people don't usually historically persecute Jewish people. Gentiles do. However, some have said, and the reason they sort of wonder about whether he may be Jewish is because of some language in Daniel chapter 11, verse 27, where he's described as forsaking the God of his fathers. Now, there's more detail we could get into there, but I'll just say to you that some people believe that that wording might mean that his family might have been Christian, which would go along that general thought of apostasy. And so the Antichrist might be a part of, and again, as I just said, verse 3 kind of gives the impression that it's pretty, that he, his revelation is pretty closely tied together with that falling away of seemingly professing believers. So he might be part of that. He might lead that, and definitely he's going to capitalize upon that. In Revelation, just like Daniel, in Revelation 13, he comes out of the sea. Now, Daniel and Revelation are apocalyptic books. They're predictive books. They're prophetic books. And they use symbolism and imagery. We're not always sure what those things might mean. But as we look at the word sea in those books, it often seems to be a symbol for the peoples of the world. So the Antichrist comes out of not the Jewish people, but the peoples of the world. Again, like Daniel 7, Revelation 13 says specifically, it's amazing how specific the Bible is, that he will arise out of a 10-nation alliance and that he will be stronger than the rest. In fact, he will defeat 3 of those other 10 nations. Now, friends, listen, I don't want to get lost in details, but we don't know all that that means, but isn't it encouraging? Aren't we thankful that God gives us detail? And there's going to be people who have not given their life to Christ who are going through the tribulation, and I hope are even watching the recording of this message during that time and saying, oh my goodness, those things are happening. This is the Antichrist. Also in Revelation, he seems to be the first of what maybe you've heard of, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So watch this. Listen, we're talking about who is the Antichrist. As you look at the book of Revelation, which largely focuses on, it's really about the end of history and largely focuses on the tribulation. But in chapters 1 through 3, the first 3 chapters of Revelation, God is speaking to us, the church, his people, about the message that he has for us as we're here in this world. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the scene most clearly is changed from the church on this earth to heaven, a heavenly perspective and worship before the tribulation. But then in Revelation chapter 6, and going almost through the whole of the rest of Revelation through chapter 19, we see the terrible events of the tribulation. And if you read that, you're going to see it is marked by 7 seals that are broken and 7 trumpets that are blown and 7 bowls or vials of judgment. And they're usually seen like this. The 7 seals are 6 seals and the 7th seal opens up the 7 trumpets. And the 7 trumpets are 6 trumpets and the 7th trumpet opens up the 7 bowls or vials of judgments. And as those first 7 seals start out at the beginning of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 6, the very first one is a rider on a white horse. And most Bible teachers believe that this is the Antichrist. And we see Christ on a white horse at the end, the valid, the true victor. But we see the anti, the poser Christ at the beginning of the tribulation. The one who, at the beginning of that awful time, goes out to conquer. So at the beginning of the really bad stuff that's going to happen in that 7 years of tribulation, we see the Antichrist is the one who kicks all of that off, who starts all of those terrible things that happen. So we've been looking at, who is this person called the Antichrist? What is he like? But as we look at those verses, as we think about those things that we find in Scripture, we're starting to head in this direction. So let's move ahead with this thought. What does the Antichrist do? Who is the Antichrist? And what is he actually going to do? Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, the one who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we begin to get a better idea of what the Antichrist is actually going to do. We also see more of a description of that in verses 9 and 10. That is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. And friends, that's just the beginning of this story of what the Antichrist is actually going to do. Let me begin thinking through that by reading to you some verses that I think provide a pretty good summary of what the Antichrist is going to do. Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. It says, in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people, and through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. Now, we don't have as much time to explain or to dig into this, but this is an example of what we find many times in prophecy of double fulfillment. We believe that there was someone in the not too distant future, not to the end yet, who was going to be somewhat of a fulfillment of this. But clearly, this is a fulfillment of these things. But clearly, this is a fulfillment of that one called the Antichrist. Now, again, I'm going to give you a lot of description right here. Don't try to write these down. We're going to give you the details at the end of the message. But I just want you to listen and absorb as we think about several different aspects, many different aspects. We hear some of it mentioned in those verses, but let's see what the Scripture tells us about what the Antichrist will do. I think you heard it in these verses, but he will be empowered by the devil. Revelation 13:4 says that the devil will give the Antichrist his authority. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 that we read a moment ago says that his coming is in agreement with the activity of Satan, with all powers, signs, and, listen, false wonders. So he's going to be empowered by the devil. The Bible also tells us that he's going to be a very talented and gifted speaker. Make note of this, friends. He seems to have an unbelievable ability to use language and to influence people. It may be even, based on Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, it says that he has a mouth like a lion. It may be even that that's implying to us that he has a commanding, very good speaking voice. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 says that he is skilled in intrigue, in riddles, and puzzles. A very talented and gifted speaker. Apparently, he's nice looking. He has an impressive outward appearance. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 again says, he has a strong, or he has a mighty, or he has a fierce face or countenance. In other words, he's very impressive in every way, even visually. Daniel chapter 7, verse 20 says that his appearance is greater than his fellows. Maybe the way we might say that today is, he is larger than life. He is more impressive than anyone else. The Bible says that he rises to power. We kind of get the impression that he starts out kind of smaller, but that he rises to power. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, and some other verses calls him the little horn. A horn is a description of power or strength. So he is strong, but he's a smaller strong initially than some others. But Daniel chapter 8, verse 9 says that even though he starts out small, he grows exceedingly. And as we said, he seems to be one amongst an alliance of 10 other nations or 10 nations. And then he begins to subdue some of those other nations, and eventually he subdues the rest of the world. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21 gives us the impression that he does that at first by trickery or talent. In fact, when we go to Revelation 6 and that he goes out as the rider with a bow, many have pointed out he doesn't have arrows. Is that a hint? Is that inferring that he doesn't have to do battle? He has strength, but he's able to trick, or by his talent or by his words, he's able to subdue others. But then Revelation 13, verse 7 shows us that later he does it by extreme force. The Bible also tells us that this person receives assistance, not only by the devil that we've already talked about, but by also, Revelation calls him the false prophet. Revelation 13, 11 says, there is a false prophet who is working together with him, who is like a lamb and like a dragon. And so that false prophet comes across as meek, but he is actually very powerful and dangerous. Many people believe what is happening here is the devil himself is trying to form his own unholy trinity. The devil, the Antichrist, the beast, the other word for him, and the false prophet. And Revelation 13, verse 12 says, this prophet is listened to by the rest of the world and points the rest of the world to worship this Antichrist. And he does miraculous things that will cause people to believe him and to worship the beast or the Antichrist. Going back to the Antichrist, the Bible says he will rule over the whole world. Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8. He makes war and has authority, the Bible says, over all, every tribe, over every people, over every tongue, over every nation. Daniel 11, verse 16, and many other verses say, he will do as he pleases, and no one stands against him. This is why you hear people get worried when we hear about a one world currency, when we hear about a one world economy, when we hear about a one world government, when we hear about no borders, we're just all part of one big nation, because they cause concern, because they are providing an environment that the Antichrist will need in which to operate. Now listen, I just want to say this. Some of those ideas are wonderful, idealistic ideas that Jesus will one day, as the true Christ, will bring all those wonderful things together. But they will not be good during the time of the Antichrist. He is deceitful. We've already alluded to that above, but he will seem to bring peace, but he will do it through trickery and deceit. We've already, again, read some of those things, but Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, by smooth words, he will turn the godlessness, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly towards the covenant. So over and over again, he will be a smooth talker who will deceive and trick many. By the way, I want to point out something. I alluded to this earlier. When you lie, when you deceive, you are looking a lot more like the devil, who the Bible says in John 8:44 is the father of lies, and his main servant, the Antichrist, and not like God. I pray that if you struggle with lying, if you struggle with deception, if you struggle with using your words to manipulate other people, dear God, I do not want to be like the devil. I do not want to be like his servants, this terrible person called the Antichrist. Dear God, help me to be an honest, trustworthy, truth-telling person. Friends, I think all of this also says that we need to be saved and we need to be growing in our faith so that we'll understand and we'll be ready for these things, that we won't be caught off guard, even by the spirit of Antichrist leading up to the tribulation, that we will understand and see these things and be able to share them with other people. We're talking about what the Antichrist will do. He will do fake miracles and be followed by the whole world. Revelation 13:3 says he or someone associated with him will be healed seemingly from a deadly wound, and everyone will follow him. Revelation 13:8, all who have not given their lives to Jesus will be forced to worship and follow him. He speaks against God and makes himself out to be a God. Daniel 11, verses 36 and 37 say, then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. Over and over we get this picture. This is often why we hear people worried about movement towards one day being a one world religion. The beast, the Antichrist, will be worshipped by all except those who've trusted in Christ. And the false prophet will encourage that. Daniel 11, 36, Revelation 13, 6. He will want to be worshipped, and he will speak blasphemous, monstrous, these are translations of this word, unheard of, extraordinary, shocking things about God. In a sense, he will be an atheist, except in the sense that he sees himself as being worthy of worship. And he will get that. He seeks to fundamentally change the world. We don't know exactly what this means, but Daniel 7:25 says that he will seek to make alterations in time and in law for at least the 3.5 years, if not more. Daniel 8, verse 12, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, Daniel 8, verse 12, says that he will fling truth to the ground, and he will be successful in that. The Bible says that he will bring false peace. Daniel 9, 27, the first part of that verse, says that he will make a covenant in agreement with many, with the whole world. And as we read God's word, we get the impression that includes the Jewish people. This will likely be because of the chaos that was caused at the rapture, as well as those initial judgments and problems beginning at the beginning of the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation. This will likely be him working out a settlement to the Middle East crisis, something that no one has ever been able to do, because we learn that the Jewish people are going to be able to rebuild their temple the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. However, he does this. We don't know all the details. He will be seen as a hero. He'll be seen as a great peacemaker. Someone said he's going to earn many accolades, such as maybe the Nobel Peace Prize, or become Time's Man of the Year, or even of that decade. But all of it is false. And in the middle of that 7 years, he will turn on the Jewish people with a vengeance. And he will make everyone in the world give allegiance to him or be destroyed. So he makes and breaks a covenant with Israel, the Jewish people. He desecrates the Jewish temple. There are so many passages that talk about this. Matthew 24, verse 15, he calls it the abomination of desolation. He will bring the Jewish temple worship to halt, and he will totally desecrate their temple and require that he be worshipped. By the way, friends, there will be a third Jewish temple rebuilt for the tribulation. And this will be another proof, just like the Jewish people being gathered back together as a nation in 1948. This will be another proof that God's plan is being worked out, because right now it looks impossible. Right now there is a Muslim mosque, there's an Islamic mosque called the Dome of the Rock Mosque. That cannot be there in order for this temple. It's going to be an amazing thing that it appears the Antichrist is going to be a part of and get a lot of credit for. He persecutes Israel and Christians. Revelation 13, verses 16 through 17 says, anyone who worships God and not him and doesn't take the mark of the beast will not be able to function. Revelation 13, 7 and Daniel 7, 21 says he'll make war with the saints, and he will prevail against them and overpower them. Those Jewish people who put their trust in Christ, those Gentile believers who put their trust in Christ during the tribulation. Daniel 7, verse 25 says that he will wear them out. He will wear them down. Wow, friends, listen. For those of you who are saying, by the way, this is super presumptuous because we're not promised another breath. But for those who would say, I'll just wait till then and give my life to Christ. You do not want to be alive during the tribulation. But listen, friends, good news. As we wrap up, what will the Antichrist do? He will be defeated and sent to the lake of fire. Daniel 8, verse 25 says, he will be broken, listen, and without human means. Wow. Revelation 19, verses 20 and 21 says, he will be defeated easily and thrown eternally into the lake of fire. Just another word for hell. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, the verses that we're reading today says, he will be slain by the breath of the Lord and by the appearance of his coming. That one Bible teacher said this, Scripture has solemnly recorded the terrible fate of various august evil persons who have set themselves against God. Some were overwhelmed by waters, some devoured by flames, some engulfed in the jaws of the earth, and we could name many others. But no one who opposes God, except the man of sin, this Antichrist, has been appointed the terrible distinction of being consumed by the brightness of the personal appearing of the Lord Jesus himself. Such shall be his unprecedented doom. Wow. As powerful as he's being described, he is no match for our Lord Jesus. Praise God. Amen. So we've covered a lot of ground in God's Word, and hopefully you're learning a lot about who this person is and what he's going to do. But let's think about one more thing before we finish. When will the Antichrist come? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the day of the Lord, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Drop down to verses 5 through 8. Do you not remember while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. It sounds like this was one of the questions that the Thessalonians had, especially with such godless rulers who persecuted and killed so many believers. In fact, there was one, you can go back and read it historically, Antiochus Epiphanes, who very much fulfilled some of these things that were described of the Antichrist and is a part of that story that the Jewish people think about, the story of Hanukkah. But even though there have been many bad people, there is still one more who is yet to come. And it appears there's some key markers of those end times. It sounds like a few things will be a part of the revealing of the Antichrist. Last time we talked about the rapture. Before the tribulation begins, God's people, the church, will be raptured or snatched away into heaven. Here in 2 Thessalonians, we see again what we've talked about, the apostasy. There will be a falling away of many who claim to be Christians. Apparently, that's the mood or the environment of a one-world ruler who could come in and deceive the whole world or most of the world into following him, even though he speaks boldly about and against God. Friends, honestly, while we see, and I believe with all my heart, that we might be in the midst of the beginning of another great revival before this world wraps up, on the other hand, overall, there is a great deal in our world today of people claiming to be Christians, people and churches, groups of people in churches forsaking the Lord. I think we read about this a few weeks ago, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Then we see here, so there's the rapture, there's that falling away, but here in these verses, it says that before the Antichrist comes, the restrainer will be removed. Now, we don't have as much time to talk about this right now, but most people believe that it's probably talking about God's Holy Spirit. It may be the Spirit's work through the church And so the church being removed is the Spirit being removed. Maybe it means both of those things, but through the rapture, the church and His Spirit are removed. But friends, whatever this is talking about, and I believe it's probably one or either of those things, or maybe both of those things, whatever this is talking about, there is someone, there is something that God has in this world right now who is in some way holding some much bad back. But when the tribulation and the Antichrist arrive, that one will no longer restrain. Very likely the Holy Spirit. And the Antichrist will appear on the scene and the tribulation will begin. As we think about all those things together today, one Bible teacher said this, listen, if God is reviving His people Israel politically and even spiritually, as we see even in Jerusalem, even in amongst the Jewish people, preparations for a new third temple, if God is allowing the church as a whole to drift into indifference and apostasy, God forbid that would be said of this part of His body. Amen, church family? But if God is allowing that to happen as a whole and permitting the nations to move towards centralization of political power, it may not be long before the end, the time of the end, will come upon the world. And friends, that is really our point for today and for this series. As we begin to look at the evidence, we're not stretching it. We're just looking at what the Bible says. Jesus is coming back. And it could be just any moment now. The question is, are you ready? Friend, take out every other concern in your life. You are going to stand before God one day. Are you ready for that moment? It is going to happen. And at that moment, nothing else will matter. I wonder if God is getting your attention more clearly than He's ever had it before, and you would just be willing. I thank the Lord for the email that I got this week from the person who told me that they prayed in these online services at the end of one of these services to receive Christ as your Savior. So many of those stories we hear, maybe that's your story today. Would you say, dear God, I believe that You came for me. I thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. And right now, I accept Your offer. I want to be a child of God. Friend, listen, there's a whole lot more that goes into that story and how your life in Christ develops, but that is the beginning of your assurance. You can know from that point forward, if I sincerely gave my life to Christ, I'm a child of God, I'm safe in His arms, and now I have the rest of my life and the rest of eternity to grow in that relationship with Him. Maybe God's speaking to some who already have that relationship. And He's not speaking so much to you about being saved, but about serving Him and about serving Him in the lives of others. Is God speaking to you about something that He's wanting to do in your life right now, that He's wanting to do through your life right now? Is there some sin that's getting in the way of God being able to use you? The ship is going down. Eventually, like we said, the world's going to say peace and safety. But just like the days of Noah, people are just going to be going through life. And it's going to be over. Does that bother you? But there are people that you love. There are people that you don't even know, that you pass every day, who need to hear this wonderful message. And God wants to use you to do it. Friend, are we helping other people get ready for that day? I pray that you are. I trust that you are. I pray that God has spoken to your heart about that today. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for teaching us so that we can understand, we can be ready, and we can help others get ready. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Church family, it's so great to be able to continue worshiping together. And as I said, we're going to continue exploring and keeping our eyes on how that can continue to unfold in the days ahead. But thank you for joining us today. And thank you most of all for listening to the Lord and responding to whatever He said to you today. God bless you. We'll see you soon.